Have you heard? Ellen DeGeneres on her national TV show addressed my friend Larry Tomczak. Larry's on to talk about it. Plus, you've got questions, we've got answers.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, you know, life is very, very interesting. You never know when suddenly you'll be in the midst of a publicity firestorm. It's happened with my good friend, Larry Tomczak, with Ellen DeGeneres. I'll tell you about that in a moment, but it's Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. This is the day that you wait for every single week. You get to call in and ask me. Well, we're going to include Jewish-related questions today, too, because I had my friend, Dr. Frank Turek, on with us yesterday on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, talking about his new book, Stealing from God. So Jewish-related questions are on the table as well. Israel-related questions that we normally take on Thursday. Any question you have regarding the Bible, regarding theology, regarding Bible translation, if you want to interact with me on my article that is posted on Newsweek, by the way, Newsweek told me just a little while ago that the lengthy article that I wrote, the rebuttal article to their piece on the Bible, is now on their most shared read list, which is tremendous. That's a real tribute to all of you on our team that helped get the word out. And next Wednesday, for 2 full hours, God willing, I'll have Kurt Eichenwald on the air with me, the Newsweek journalist who wrote the article that sparked such controversy. So a lot of exciting things coming your way. Before we go any further, welcome to the broadcast, my good friend, cultural commentator, Christian leader, Larry Tomczak. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Mike, it's an honor to be with you today, and I want to say congratulations on that Newsweek article. Way to go, my brother.
Yeah, thank you so much. Again, just pleased to be able to speak to so many that have different perspectives than us. Hey, Larry, before we focus in on what's happened with you and Ellen, you wrote a book some years ago called Divine Appointments, and we all commented that that's kind of the story of your life. Who are some of the people that, quote, by chance, accidentally, you've run into and given a tract to or shared the gospel with over the years?
Oh, Mike, I'll tell you, you caught me off guard, but one of the prominent ones was, believe it or not, President Richard Nixon. I asked him going into the White House, I bumped into him, that was a different era, but I asked him if he read the Bible, and he laughed. He said, well, I not only read it, but he said, I quote from it sometimes. And so those kind of, my heavens, Elizabeth Taylor, the late actress, and, you caught me off guard. I got a list of so many, Robert Dole, who ran for president, Charlton Heston. That was a big one. Moses, Ben-Hur, and the whole gang. That was a big one out in California one day.
It's wild. I mean, the chances of this happening to one person is just wild. And we were together years back. We were over, we met at the airport in California when you and I both lived in Maryland. It was one of the rare times we got to hang out many, many years ago. I walk away to make a phone call in the days before cell phones. I come back, and you're talking to two Supreme Court justices, Byron White and Thurgood Marshall, with their wives, giving them your life story track. Just happened to run into them.
Well, you know, Mike, just for accuracy, yeah, that was I still remember that at the L.A. airport. But here was this was the most amazing thing was I always carry a testimonial track. It's personal. I believe if you give 2 or 3 a year, you can reach 1,000 people every year. That's 40, 50,000 in your lifetime. And I tried to give it to Thurgood Marshall,
right,
who's died since. But he refused it. He said, no, as a Supreme Court justice, I can't do this. But if you recall, when we were walking onto the plane, Divine Appointment, we were right behind him and his wife. And so I gave it to his wife, and I said, could you give this to your husband? And she said, yeah, okay.
Yeah, Larry, we'll be right back. I want to talk about what happened with Ellen DeGeneres. She has addressed my friend Larry on national TV.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It's a pastor who wrote an article for the Christian Post where he accuses Hollywood of having a gay agenda and said that Ellen DeGeneres celebrates her lesbianism and marriage in between appearances of guests like Taylor Swift to attract young girls.
Ah, all right. Those were the words of Ellen DeGeneres responding to my friend Larry Tomczak. Larry, first, why did you write an article and mention Ellen? And then second, were you surprised to get word that she had addressed you by name?
Well, Mike, each week, like you, I believe in communicating truth through commentaries. I do it on three sites similar to you. And so I did one on, just as you say, the avalanche, I said, of the propaganda coming through the media today from Hollywood, you know, supporting the gay agenda, LGBTQ agenda. And then, you know, I mentioned her because I cited in my article, factually, just some of the shows. It was not exhaustive. That are, I believe, celebrating and promoting this agenda. So I was, to answer your question, stunned when I awoke a few days ago and somebody's saying, hey, do you know that Ellen is speaking to you? And literally when I watched it, there she is saying, Larry, you must be watching a lot of gay programming. Larry, you know, it was funny. And then it's been a roller coaster ride, Mike. I just can't believe all these things, and today I found out you told me Washington Times put it. I'm thinking, man, may this go before the president, Supreme Court, because we're upholding the sanctity of marriage, and this gives us a great opportunity, and it's a divine appointment, and I publicly thank you for helping me, coaching me, you know, in this.
Yeah, and Larry, what happened was you immediately wrote a gracious response, but you also laid out what you believe and why. And the beautiful thing is that those that are covering this now and getting thousands of shares in different websites, news sites, they are giving your response as well. So I want to play what Ellen had to say, and then I want to give you an opportunity to interact with it. Clip number two.
Okay, let's just break this down. First of all, I'm not married. I'm married. That's all. Larry, I don't even know what it means to celebrate my lesbianism. I mean, well, I guess I do. It's like that. Okay.
All right, Larry, why did you put the word marriage, as I do as well, when talking about same-sex, quote, marriage, why did you put marriage in quotes? That's what she was referring to.
Well, Mike, both of us, and I trust most of the listeners, have a biblical worldview where we understand, number one, marriage, we believe, is defined by God as the union of a man and a woman. So I would go to the scriptures, and then also, as our founding fathers spoke, of nature's God, that God designed men and women to complement one another. And part of that beauty in marriage is procreation and bringing forth children. Well, that's in marriage, and that's a man and a woman, not two women or two men or whatever configurations people put forth. And since I, like you, am very passionate about upholding marriage as the union of a man and woman, I don't want to see the floodgates open where we redefine marriage to be whatever people want it to be, polygamy, polyamory, whatever it is. So when people say, well, hey, this is a marriage, I mean, my wife offered me lunch a little while ago. She could present to me a loaf of bread, and I could say, oh, thank you for the chocolate bar. She said, no, this is a salad. No, Doris, you can use any labels you want, but we have to say historically and biblically and, you know, from a biblical worldview, this is what marriage is, no matter what courts say, no matter how people say, well, it doesn't matter as long as you just love one another. And I don't doubt that Ellen has deep affection for her. And I don't say this disrespectfully, but she's with a third partner now, this Portia woman, and she probably has romantic feelings, whatever, but I just can't, in integrity, no matter what's said in our culture, put this as marriage.
Right. And once we redefine marriage, we make it meaningless. I've written about that, spoken about it. We'll be covering that in depth in my newest book when it comes out later this year. And Larry, honestly, I've known you many years. You're one of the nicest guys I know. You used to stay at a friend's house when you teach at our school in Pensacola. And I asked him, what's Larry like first thing in the morning? He said, exactly the same. Full of life, full of joy, gracious, loving, encouraging to others. Anyone who knows you knows there's not a mean-spirited bone in your body. But obviously, you will not be party to redefining marriage just because you love God and you love people. Let's listen more to Ellen, clip number three.
In the article, the pastor criticizes a lot of TV shows for promoting gay agendas. He says that Glee has over five characters. Modern Family had a gay wedding. Anderson Cooper boasts about his homosexuality. If you ask me, Larry's watching a lot of gay TV. His solution is for parents to encourage their kids to watch classic TV shows like Little House on the Prairie and I Love Lucy. It's not like I Love Lucy is a great example for kids. She's shoving all that chocolate in her mouth. That's not good for kids.
All right, Larry, your response to Ellen.
Well, when she says I'm watching a lot of gay TV, go back to the point. The premise of my article was there's an avalanche of LGBTQ programming today, and experts, so-called experts and celebrities and even politicians try to convey this idea. Hey, everybody's gay. His brother's gay. 35% of the population is really gay. The reality is, and you know that, I mean, it's what, 2%, 2 to 3%, but the media tries to portray it like everybody is. And then, you know, my response to Ellen, and I'd encourage people to go there. They can go to Charisma News, or if they go to LarryTomczak.com, they'll see the open letter that I tried to charitably address this. I'm just trying to say, bottom line is, no, I'm not watching a lot of the TV, but you don't have to be that involved to get the reports, hear the trend. So that's number one. And then in terms of what she's saying about the programming, and I'd say this, if I was sitting across from her on the show, I'd say, come on, Ellen, give me some slack here. I'd say, you know, you don't have children. I've raised four. I'm a grandparent now. And we want to shape and train children in morality and with proper values. And therefore, we have to be selective with programming. So to supplement that wholesome programming, and there are good programs in cable and, you know, you can stream. I suggested also classic shows like Fugitive, Gunsmoke, Untouchables. Some of these are wonderful shows from the past, award-winning shows that my wife and I were watching. And I said that would be a good supplement. Well,
I just lost you there for a second. All right. Hang on. All right. We have you back, Larry?
Yeah, I'm back. Can you hear me? Okay.
Yeah, go ahead. We just lost you for a second. So you were mentioning the shows that you and your wife still watch?
Yes, and, you know, I have one of my sons, the pastor. His sons are watching Leave It to Beaver. But there were morals. There were lessons learned. There was something that was godly coming through. So since I'm responsible before God to shape and train and bring up children, I want to do it in the right way. So she, of course, made fun of that, and then she poked fun at I Love Lucy, suggesting, you know, Ethel and Lucy were possible lesbians the way she showed it. And I don't agree with that. I know she's a comedian, very gifted, but
being silly, right?
Yeah, being silly. So I'm not angry about it, but I just say, please give me a little breathing room here. And since she said, you know, her whole role in life is to be more kind and compassionate, she said that, and maybe this is going to be one of the clips you have, and she said, I don't have an agenda. And I'm just saying, come on, Ellen, let's dialogue about this, and in a right spirit, in the tone in which you're saying you're promoting kind and affectionate and compassionate dialogue, let's discuss this.
All right, let's listen to another clip. Maybe we can keep the conversation going just a couple minutes into the next segment. Clip number four.
I'm not here to brainwash anyone, but
and she's
listen
got this
to the
spinning
sound
thing
of my
like
voice.
A hypnosis thing.
Attention, youth of the world. I want you to live your lives being exactly who you are. Be true to yourself. The most important thing is to be true to yourself.
All right, so again, she's getting out her message, be true to yourself. Larry, your response to that?
Well, right in that same place, she was saying, I don't have an agenda. And I think, well, wait, you're on the cover of Time magazine declaring, yes, I'm gay, with your sitcom years ago. She represents the Human Rights Campaign and other advocacy groups promoting the LGBT agenda. Plus, she has other agendas in terms of being a vegan, in terms of transcendental meditation. There's other things. So I would just say, come on, Alan, give me a fist bump, and let's be honest. You do have an agenda. I have beliefs and motivations and an agenda. So that's my response there. And again, I could have a lot of fun with her. I'd love nothing better than talk with her on the show.
All right, tell you what we're going to do. We're going to go a couple more minutes. Stay right there, Larry. We'll play that one additional clip from Ellen. And then I just want Larry to talk to Ellen as if she was listening. Share the gospel with her. If you're listening and you're in Ellen's camp and think, who's this Larry Tomczyk guy? Who's this Mike Brown guy? Keep listening. We have a message of love, redemption, and wholeness in Jesus.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Larry, the only way I'm trying to influence people is to be more kind and compassionate with one another. That is the message that I'm sending out. I don't have an agenda.
Well, of course, when Ellen DeGeneres came out years ago, there was an agenda for her own life. To, quote, be who she was, be true to herself. There was an agenda to encourage others to embrace their sexuality. Of course, from her viewpoint, it's a good thing to do. We all have agendas if we're active public figures. Best thing is to just admit it, say it, and then we discuss what the agenda is. 866-34-TRUTH, Michael Brown, welcome back to the Line of Fire. It is Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. But I just wanted to bring my friend Larry Tomczyk on. If you're not familiar with Larry, his name is spelled T-O-M-C-Z-A-K. So if you just go to his website, we'll give it to you in a moment. You can read his columns every week, putting out quality columns on key issues and doing a great work in the city of Nashville, Tennessee. Larry, your open letter to Ellen, that's getting a lot of attention. She addressed you. That's being reported in the news. Now you reaching back out to her, that's being quoted. What you said, firmly laying out what's right and wrong about marriage, the definition of marriage, that's getting quoted in different places. But let's say you had the opportunity to speak face-to-face with Ellen about her soul or any lost sinner that you're talking to, any person who doesn't know the Lord. You can talk to her directly about her soul, her life. What would you say to her?
Well, here's what I'd say. If I talked to her, I'd say this. First, Ellen, if you're open, not for publicity, give me a chance on your show, even though the audience I know will be 100% probably in favor of you. Give me a chance to talk to you in person. You'll pick up my spirit. Then I'd invite her, if she'd be willing, to come to sit with me, or we do these Is Gay Okay conferences. Let her just sit in anonymity in the back and listen to the spirit and the tone of what we're sharing, that we're all broken, we're all struggling. And then, Mike, I think I would look her in the eye, and I would say this, Ellen, you know what, you and I can't quote it exactly, but it's in the response letter I gave to her. Years ago, she said, look, we're on a path, and if we're lost, if you find the right path, follow that. And I would say, Ellen, you know, years ago, I was in a band as a drummer. I was a lost soul. That was ironically the name of our band. And I tried many different paths looking for fulfillment, purpose, and peace in life. And I discovered it not in religious systems, but in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And for 45 years, literally that, I have followed the person of Yeshua, Jesus Christ, and his revolutionary teaching. And I would say, Ellen, we're all struggling. We are all sinners. Really, we have to acknowledge that according to the Bible. And I want to invite you to at least, you know, get on a path with me. And would you be open, as you say you want to be, and be kind and all the rest? Let's do it. And explore with me who Jesus Christ is. And is he really the Son of God? He's not just pointing away to some founder of a religion. He is God, and he's been seeking you, Ellen, and he loves you, and he's gifted you. You're a comedic genius, almost, the way you come across. Well, God gave you those gifts for a purpose, and I would invite her to consider the Lord Jesus Christ, who changed the lives of us and hundreds of millions all over the world. And I would do it with a smile and then say, you know, give me five. the great, and I'd stand up and then dance all around on her show like she does every day.
Larry, that's who you are. And by the way, in your article, you rightly point out that she's an active member of Parents and Friends of Lesbians and Gays, PFLAG, also a spokesperson for the Human Rights Campaign's Coming Out Project. No agenda, hardly, but our agenda is ultimately to win her and others to Jesus the Lord. Larry, what's your website if people want to check out what you're doing?
Thank you. Yes, Mike, it's LarryTomczak.com. Larry Tomczak, and it's T-O-M, C as in cat, Z as in zebra, A-K, .com. And I hope some of the resources there will be a blessing to people. And, Mike, thank you. You've been a 35-year friend of mine. You're one of the best people I know. I love and respect you so much. And I encourage every listener that's listening, get behind Mike, support him with prayers, finance, whatever you can do as he's advancing the gospel of the kingdom. So thank you, Mike. I love you so much.
Oh, my joy to be in this together with you, Larry. Can't wait to see you in a couple of weeks in Nashville. All right, friends, you've got questions. We've got answers. Let's do it. 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Even if you're not able to keep listening on your radio station, or you're going to be getting out of your car or something like that, you can still call in, and you'll be able to talk to me at this number, actually, for the next 90 minutes. Here's a question from Mihai. I admire your ministry because you put a lot of emphasis on the ultimate authority of the Word of God and not on personal or subjective experience. My question is whether contemplative prayer, as I see ministries, many ministries in the U.S., including International House of Prayer, encouraging, is truly biblical. I ask this because I've learned that God communicates with us through our born-again spirit, through conscience and intuition components of the spirit. I do not have clear biblical concepts to this theory. I've been told that the Bible is a spiritual book and I should not rely on my mind while reading it. Do you agree? The contra-argument is that contemplative prayer seems to look like the mysticism that we can find in the Oriental meditations and New Age movement. If contemplative prayer is not biblical, then how do I listen to God's voice and what should prayer be like? Just continually saying words without expecting a response? Please share your insight. It would be of great help since I'm confused about the right way to pray. Thank you very much. God bless you and use you more. This is Mihai from Romania. All right, great questions. I really appreciate them. I'm going to give you the most concise answer that I can. Number one, when we're reading the scriptures, yes, the Bible is a spiritual book, meaning that it takes faith. We're talking about God communicating with us. We're talking about eternal life. We're talking about spiritual concepts like sin and forgiveness and atonement. So it must be spiritually understood, but we love God with heart and mind. We don't shut off our minds. We renew our minds. We ask God to open our understanding. We ask God to give us insight. All right? So that's the first thing. The second thing is, in terms of prayer, just because certain prayer styles resemble what other groups do doesn't mean anything. There are pagans who pray words out loud. There are pagans with holy books. Does that mean we shouldn't pray out loud or have holy books? If contemplative prayer, by that you mean getting quiet in God's sight, meditating on His Word, having worship music playing quietly, and just setting your heart and mind, your affections on the Lord and communing with Him without saying anything, that can be wonderful and healthy and edifying. If you mean that you're going to just get quiet and try to hear a voice, I wouldn't recommend that. I recommend you commune with the Lord, you stay with an open heart before Him, you share your words, requests, your praise with Him, your burdens. And then He will speak to you through His Word. He will speak to you in your spirit. You will know certain things. His sheep hear His voice. I'd encourage you to download my series on how to be led by the Spirit, where I talk about how to recognize God's voice. Friends, we got a tremendous response yesterday to Frank Turek's book. So we're going to do this one more day, his brand new book, Stealing from God, together with two terrific hours of interviews that we did together. You can get it just $25 postage paid, but this is the last day, and it's by phone only. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. A great, great response to atheism. Also, you can still order the Messianic Jewish Family Bible Tree of Life version at a reduced price with postage paid. Go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, for more info.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. Anything you want to talk about that's come up in the news that I haven't addressed yet, and you're looking for my input, if it's in my area of expertise, great. There are plenty of things that I can comment on that I've studied, that I've worked with, that I've addressed for years, that I have personal experience, knowledge in, and plenty of areas where it's just not my area. I don't know much about it. And that's why I don't address those things as much. That's why I bring other guests on. So when I do speak, I can speak to you with a level of authority or expertise or experience. Last night over dinner, Frank Turek and I hung out together after the radio show, and we got to talk about the book of Job. Well, I had a lot to say. I'm living in the book of Job as I'm working on my commentary on it to be finished later this year and out the next year. I'd speak about that a lot, but then if he asked me about another subject or this latest scientific discovery, I'm not a scientist. I'll go to others for that. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Elizabeth, New Jersey. Robert, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yeah, I just want to make a comment. Back in the 1980s, Larry Tomczyk was a worshiper at the Creation Festival, and by listening to today's program, I was reminiscing, and that brought back some very good memories.
Yeah, when you think of Larry, are you there, Robert?
Here, hello. I'm here.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, sorry. I just didn't hear you there. When you think of Larry, what comes to your mind? What kind of memories come to your mind?
Oh, going to the Creation Festival with the people from the fellowship that I attended with, mostly from high school kids, a few older people, and as a fellowship, we used to go there regularly in the 1980s. And at something like that, there's always a wonderful move of the spirit. And how should I say it? Reminiscing about the creation festivals in the 1980s, yeah. And Larry Tomczyk.
Got it.
Was a work.
Yeah, and Larry certainly is always full of life, always full of energy, and always bringing a positive word of hope in the midst of darkness and pain and challenges in this world. Thanks for the call and for the memories. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's see. What do I want to go to now? Alan, I share your perspective on LGBT issues. However, I have a couple of questions I've struggled to obtain answers to. I'm hoping that you can help. Most people are obviously unambiguously male or female. However, due to the fact that there are sexually ambiguous minorities, not just by choice of lifestyle, but actually, genetically, biologically speaking, that is those who are XXY rather than XX or XY, chromosomally, those who have ambiguous genitalia, gonads, hormone imbalances, etc., does this suggest that sex is not as binary as commonly thought? Isn't it true that for some, though granted a small minority, it's not very black and white as to which sex God has created them to be? How are these individuals, intersex or hermaphroditic, situations different and or the same from Josh Alcorn? That's the young man who killed himself, convinced that he was actually a woman, female, 17 years old. His parents, Christian parents, did not embrace that, sent him for Christian counseling. He ended up taking his own life tragically. Alan continues, would the intersex hermaphroditic people be part of that category of people that Jesus spoke of as eunuchs from birth? Is there any evidence from church history as to how the church approached hermaphroditic individuals over the centuries? Thank you for any reply you can provide. All right. It's a great question. It's an important question because we're not dealing with an issue here. We're dealing with people. And I want to take a few minutes to address this. And I have addressed it in writing as well. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH.
God of light, hear our cry.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. If you haven't read my lengthy rebuttal that Newsweek published yesterday to their article that came out at Christmas time that many took as a hit piece against the Bible, were very offended by it, felt that evangelicals in particular were singled out for harsh criticism, you can read the article by going to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Click on latest article. But can I ask you to do some teamwork? If you're on social media, share it. Share it via Facebook, via Twitter, via other ways, via email, so that more and more can be drawn to it, because Newsweek has a large reading audience that is primarily not evangelical, not in agreement with our position. And the more it gets shared, the more Newsweek takes notice of that. They're pleased that they posted it. And the more folks who differ with us can read it, and the more believers can be strengthened, all right? And then Kurt Eichenwald, who wrote the initial article that offended so many, will be on the air with me, God willing, next Wednesday for 2 full hours. And I think you'll be surprised as to what motivated him to write the article and who he actually is. And then, of course, we will air our differences together on the radio broadcast. So back to Alan's question. I want to reiterate that when we deal with intersex issues, when we deal with transgender issues, homosexual issues, gender identity issues, we're not just dealing with issues. We are dealing more than with issues. We're dealing with people, people loved by God, people for whom Jesus died, people created in the image of God. Yet all of us are created in his image and fallen because of the nature of the human race. So the first question is this. Do we say that gender and sex, male, female, are not so easily defined because there are exceptions to the rule? Biologically, chromosomally, there are exceptions to the rule. Oh, no, certainly not. We recognize that for them, for those individuals, that they don't fit neatly into our normal categories, but we don't redefine the categories. We don't do that with anything else. In other words, if we have a clearly defined pattern, this is health, this is healthy, this is how the blood system functions healthily, this is a healthy heart, this is healthy hearing, healthy vision, etc., that is the norm. If someone is born with a problem there, they're born with a deficiency, they're born with some kind of handicap, we recognize that as a handicap. We don't redefine everything around it. So that's the first thing. The second thing is we work with those people as having some type of a biological or physical handicap or challenge. In some cases, it's easily overcome. In other cases, it's not. I was speaking at a church one time and addressed issues having to do with homosexuality, and a woman in the front row yelled something at me angrily and got up and stormed out. People were shocked. They were mortified. And I just said, hey, I think she misunderstood what I was saying, but let's pray for her. There are obviously other issues going on. Sure enough, after the service, her sister comes up to me, her family member, and says, that was my sister, and she was born intersex. She was born with ambiguous sexual organs, and she's really sensitive, and she misunderstood what you were saying. Well, my heart goes out to her. That's just what I sensed when the thing happened. But in point of fact, some people, it's easily overcome. Other people, they really struggle with identity. And the best thing to do is to determine, if we cannot determine biologically and chromosomally whether the person is male or female, then you have to see, as they begin to grow, are they identifying more as male and or female? And now a transgender person said, well, that's exactly what we're saying. We're identifying as female even though we're in a male body. We're identifying as male even though we're in a female body. No, it's different. One is biological or chromosomal, and that's a totally separate case. And again, in my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, where I talk about some of these issues, I have a lengthy footnote. I cite some of the studies. I cite some of the related issues and talk about how people in these situations must be treated with great compassion. At the same time, when we recognize that all physical evidence, all physical and biological evidence identifies someone as male or female, and it's their mind. Yeah, I understand the mind is part of the body, but the mind can be tricked. The mind can be deceived. The mind can be confused. The mind can hallucinate. The mind can be drugged to function different ways. The mind can have more fluidity than your physical body. There are people who suffer from what's called body integrity identity disorder, and their mind map tells them that they shouldn't have a right arm beneath the elbow, that they shouldn't have a left limb beneath the knee. And they are tormented, literally tormented by this idea that there's this appendage. I imagine it would feel like you had a head growing out of your arm or something like that. And some of them have done whatever they could. I mean, they've gone to horrific means and extremes to amputate part of their body. And once they did, they were happy. Best thing they ever did. They feel normal. There was a surgeon in the UK who operated on a couple of completely healthy people and amputated parts of their body because they were convinced that they shouldn't have those parts of the body. They were thrilled it was done. He, of course, was stopped from doing it. So I once saw a clip from the Jerry Springer show. No, I don't watch the Jerry Springer show, but I saw this clip on YouTube, and I cited it in Queer Thing Happened to America. Here's a man sitting in a wheelchair dressed as a woman, okay? He was convinced that he was a woman while married, destroyed the family. His ex-wife was on there. She was furious. I mean, I guess typical Jerry Springer, the clips I've seen, there's like fist fights going to break out. The daughter came on and she's screaming, "You destroyed my life. You destroyed my life. I got on drugs because you were screaming at him." Because he said that he was actually a woman and then began to dress as a woman and take hormones, have breasts and things like that. Okay, but the audience and Jerry Springer, they were fine because he really believed he was a woman. But what was crazy was that he also had this body identity integrity disorder, and he had taken a chainsaw and sawed off his legs from the knees down and was in a wheelchair and was so glad he did. That was crazy. Because he actually should have kept his limbs, because it was just a figment of his imagination. But the fact that he was convinced that he was a woman was something totally different. No, this man needs help. This man, wearing a dress with female breasts and with no legs from the knees down, needs serious help. If he's still alive, he needs serious help. I hope he's received it from the Lord. But the point is, we cannot confuse the two. There are people who are emotionally and mentally confused to the core of their being, from the ages of 2 and 3 and 4, to the core of their being about their gender identity. What we need to do is pray and work hard to get to the root of these issues to help people from the inside out. One other point on this. For the most part, those who are intersex, I'm going to make a very general statement, but those who are physically, biologically intersex, will more than likely be more sympathetic to the gay lesbian point of view than to my point of view, because they find more acceptance and that they are less exceptional and less unusual. That's why you'll sometimes see LGBTI, I meaning intersex. Some can use it for a different abbreviation, but meaning intersex. So that's often the case. That tells me that we need to be aware that such people do exist, that they could be in our churches, that they could feel, "I could never marry, I could never have a normal life." And we need to have an environment where whoever someone is, that they feel welcomed and loved, and that in their brokenness, they join the rest of us, and that in Jesus, we can find wholeness together. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Burlington, Colorado. Eli, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, very nice to talk to you. I've found your teachings on the Hebrew Bible and the Messianic roots to the Christianity faith very insightful, but that's not necessarily why I'm calling. I was wondering if I could get your opinions on the Book of Enoch and the legitimacy of that, if there's any, and what the Nephilim are mentioned in Genesis 6.
Sure thing. Yeah, these questions come up with some frequency, but glad to answer. And thank you for the kind words. By the way, when I saw your name first, the first thing that jumps at me is our eldest granddaughter who just turned 14, Ellie. And her name is, my wife spells it like that for the simplest abbreviation. So I said, no, that's Eli. And then I was glad that it was a male that came on after I called you Eli. But Eli in Hebrew,
absolutely.
Of course. I tell you what, I'm going to start my answer here and answer the other part on the other side of the break. With regard to the Book of Enoch, yes, we know that Judah quotes it, and that it was revered by first century Jews and Christians. However, it was never accepted as the canon within the canon of Scripture in an official way by either of those groups, and of course, much overlap between them. It should be read with interest. We have fragments of an Aramaic Enoch from Qumran, from the Dead Sea Scrolls. The complete Enoch we have is in a later Ethiopic translation, and it is various books that were composed over a period of time. Some of it may have traditions that go back to Enoch, as Jude quotes, but read with interest, but in a very secondary way. It's quite a mystical book.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We've got questions. We've got answers. Welcome to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Let me go back to Eli in Burlington, Colorado. As far as the Nephilim, the Hebrew meaning is uncertain. The traditions vary on it. Were they giants? Are they those who fell upon others, meaning violent attackers? Were they fallen ones? There's debate in terms of the exact meaning of it. And it's not said explicitly that they were the offspring of the sons of God and the daughters of men in Genesis 6, which I take to mean angelic beings that somehow were able to take on human form and actually copulate with women and produce children. But it does say the Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. It seems to be saying that the Nephilim were the offspring of the sons of God and daughters of men. If they were all wiped out at the time of the flood, then that's that. End of story.
Exactly.
Others, however, have argued, that that Genesis 6 is telling us that it was in those days and afterwards, and those would then be the same ones called the Nephilim or the Anakim, these giants that the children of Israel exterminated in the conquest of Canaan. Anything beyond there to say that they still exist or they're races of giants. I went on YouTube one time out of curiosity, was looking for some videos, and you've got this guy saying, here's all the evidence of these giants, and here are footprints like 10 times the size of a footprint of a person, and how can we deny races of giants? And then others say, well, somebody's even trying to connect them to UFOs and stuff like that. I mean, to me, that's just way out there. But from what we can tell, they certainly existed before the flood. If they weren't wiped out then it seems that they were wiped out by the Israelites, and that this is not an ongoing thing that is in the earth, that you have fallen angels somehow copulating with human women and producing giants. I'm quite sure that really big, tall people in the earth today or NBA basketball players are not Nephilim. There's no connection there. But beyond that, it's speculative. We have very limited evidence. Hey, thank you for the call and again for the kind words. Much appreciated. 866-34-TRUTH. I want to try to grab another call or two. Let's go to Lewiston, Maine. Merlene, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Michael. I'm just wondering, are you familiar with the Harbinger at all? H-A-R-B-I-N-G-E-R.
You bet.
You are. So
sure
what's
thing.
Your opinion on
Jonathan
it?
Kahn's a friend. Yeah, Jonathan Kahn's a friend. I've had him on the air to talk with me. Here's my opinion. Knowing how the book was written, that it was his first book, that there were these unusual prophetic connections to get it published, and then seeing how immediately it went to the New York Times bestseller list and stayed there for an entire year. And after a year, between written print copies, ebooks, and audiobooks, there were over 1 million units sold. Something like that just doesn't happen. And because it's a warning about judgment, it's a wake-up call to America. Whether you agree with all the points or not, or agree with the interpretation of Scripture through all of it, and a lot of it, Jonathan's not saying that Isaiah prophesied this. He's saying same principle applies, same lesson applies. Right. I believe for sure that God wants to get our attention, and that's what the book is claiming. And then everyone has to sift and sort through it and decide whether they agree with the scriptural application or interpretation. I found that most of the people who most vociferously oppose it are those who don't believe that God communicates in supernatural ways today, and that's what's part of the problem. But, you know, when I had Jonathan on the air to talk with me, I didn't even know about what happened with the publishing of the book. He had written the manuscript. He didn't have a publisher. He was sitting at the airport. He was going to be speaking at a Promise Keepers event. He bowed his head in prayer, and a brother came up to him, a Christian man, didn't know him from Adam, and had a word for him about a manuscript he was going to write, a book he had, and that he was going to connect him with a publisher. I found out afterwards that he then wrote to the publisher and said, you need to publish this book. I'm telling you, it's going to be a massive bestseller of enormous proportions, to paraphrase. That got the publisher's ear, and then it happens like that. So that gets my attention, and because it's a sobering word, a wake-up call saying, America, we're under judgment. America, the blessing of God is departing from us. America, our doors are open to be invaded and destroyed. God wants to bring us to repentance. I believe that's the message we need to evaluate, and that's what's coming through the book. And then individual interpretation, specific things, everyone has to work those out for themselves.
Right. We're thinking of showing it at church over, you know, for the whole congregation. So I wanted your opinion on
it. I would absolutely do it. And I would say, hey, listen, we want you to study the issues and pray and come to your own conclusions. But right. We believe this is something that we need to evaluate. Oh, yeah, by all means, do it. And if you do, you can give us a call or shoot me a note through our website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and let us know the results, okay?
Thank you so much, Michael. God bless.
You are very welcome. 866-34-TRUTH. It is a delight to be hearing from our new listeners now. And let me just give one more shout-out. We love the northeastern part of the United States, New England. For years now, we've been on regularly, going up a little north, WEZE, our great station that radiates through Boston and beyond, some other stations in the greater New England area. But just this year, we've picked up two more, WARV, Providence, Rhode Island, that's 1590 AM, and WBCI, Portland, Maine, 105.9 FM. So we are delighted to have you as our listeners. And as we begin to get calls from these parts of the country more than before, it gets my attention. So we're delighted to have you as our listeners. Please go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. All right? And check out my latest articles. Check out the latest videos. If you miss a broadcast, you can get all of it by just going to the website and checking on latest broadcasts. And remember, you can also subscribe by podcast and the podcast prescription. Subscription. Subscription is absolutely free. Again, if you missed yesterday's show, or if you didn't get to order, you can get a copy. Just today is the last day. We don't have this online. This is by phone only. Frank Turk's terrific new book, Stealing from God. It's why atheists have to use God even to make their arguments, kind of self-refuting. We had a great show, two wonderfully edifying hours with Frank. You can get the book plus the CD of the 2 hours of interviews, just $25, postage paid. But today's the last day to call, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. You've got college-age young people. You've got family members that are atheists or questioning the faith. Get a few copies. Give them out. You will not be disappointed. The foreword of the book is written by Ravi Zacharias. That's 1-800-278-9978. You won't find this on our website. This is by phone only. My bottom line today, the world is looking at the church. They're watching us. If you demonstrate the character of Jesus and do good to those who are hurting, you'll overcome a whole lot of theological objections. Let's do it. You've got questions. We've got answers. Phone lines are open.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire. Yes, I am pumped and ready. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. In fact, let's set a new world record since we've got folks online already. I'm going straight to the phones. Joey, is this our fastest ever? Let's go to Mike in Tampa, Florida. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Is that my own?
You are on the air, man. Yes, sir.
Hey, great. Thank you very much. I just had a question about Matthew chapter 19, verse 12.
Yes.
Where it says, some are incapable of marriage because they were born so. I was in a Bible study, and it came up that this could possibly be, you know, open for, like, gay marriage or something like that. And so
No. It's quite the opposite. I deal with it at length in my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? Here's the context. Jesus is asked about divorce when he explains how God's intent is one man, one woman joined together for life and why divorce is wrong. The disciples say maybe better not to marry, okay? You know, it may just be better not to marry. And Jesus says not everyone can receive the same, but only those to whom it's given. So it's specifically talking about never marrying, okay? That's the first thing.
Okay.
He then says, for there are eunuchs who have been so from birth. That means incapable of sexual desire, incapacitated in that way. That's what a eunuch would be. There are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. That would be a man who gets castrated. It was commonly done in the ancient world, and then it would take away aggression and things like that. You'd have a man like that over a harem of women because he was no longer sexually aroused. So that would be a eunuch made by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, they renounce marriage and sex, and they give themselves completely over to God, like Paul, for example, that he was completely given over to God. Jesus, there was no relationship with a woman. So there are some who claim, but look, there are, in the ancient world, a gay man could have been considered to be a eunuch because he had no interest in women, and he wasn't sexually aroused by women, had no romantic interest in women, so they would just think that he was a eunuch, someone without sexual capacity. And therefore, Jesus was saying, hey, you're born this way. Well, even if in the popular culture, people may have associated a rare man with homosexual desires and thought, okay, he's actually a eunuch. He's incapable he has no sexual capacity at all. It doesn't reinforce the gay argument at all. Number one, Jesus was saying the ones who were born that way are the ones without sexual capacity. That's the first thing. The second thing is that what he's explicitly saying is that such people never marry and never have sexual relations. So even if a gay activist said, hey, Jesus was talking to me, he was including me in there. Okay, then you are one of those who gives yourself over to God completely, and you have no sexual and romantic relations because you are a eunuch. So it's such a massive misreading of the text, and it actually takes the opposite conclusion away. That being said, I absolutely honor and esteem those who are same-sex attracted, and they find no change in their sexual and romantic desires, but they renounce them because they love the Lord and because they know that God opposes homosexual practice. I have the utmost esteem for them, and we must stand with them in the church every way that we know how and be a family to them and a community to them, because everyone needs human relationships in different ways. Again, Mike, for more on that, you can read my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? But thank you for an appropriate question. We'll be right back.
Fire.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line for Truth. You may have heard my guest, Dr. Frank Turk, and I talking yesterday about Duke University, and from the chapel at the university, they were going to be sounding the Islamic prayer call, which proclaims Allah as the only God and Muhammad as his prophet. They're going to be sounding that on Friday afternoons. They reversed that. I got word right when we got off the air. I got a call saying that that had been reversed. Of course, they needed to reverse it. By the way, I just read that Muslim leaders are holding a conference in Texas called We Stand with the Prophet. I've suggested they would have done better to have a conference at this time in history called We Stand Against Terror, Terrorism. Do you agree? 866-34-TRUTH. Again, if you're new to the broadcast, if you've never called in, and I know the vast majority of you that listen never call in. It's the same with any talk radio. You listen for years, and it's rare that you call. Some of you call too much. We have to remind you of our calling guidelines. But if you've never called, or if you don't know about the show, any area of expertise I have, Bible, theology, practical ministry, moral, cultural issues, Israel, Jewish people, any areas of expertise that I have or anything you've heard me talk about on the air, by all means, give me a call. And if you differ with me, if you'd like to air a different opinion or challenge me on something, let's do it. I would welcome many, many more calls where people are questioning me and challenging me. Absolutely. 866-34-TRUTH. Karen asked this. If Christian was first used as a derogatory term in the Bible, why do we still use it today rather than the term disciple? Ah, great question. I'm really liking these questions. The word Christian occurs three times in the Bible. In the New Testament, of course, Matthew 11, where the disciples at Antioch were first called Christians. Acts, the 11th chapter, if I didn't say Acts. Acts chapter 11 at Antioch. Acts chapter 26, when Paul is speaking to Agrippa, and Agrippa says, "You think you're going to persuade me to be a Christian in such a short time as this?" And then 1 Peter 4, where Peter says, "If you suffer for their name, don't be ashamed. You're suffering reproach for the name of the Lord." Now, as best as we know, the term was coined by outsiders that they did not understand the significance of Christ, Christos. Some thought it was just a name, Christos. They even had the pronunciation wrong. And who are these Christ ones, these Christies, these who are they? It would be like derogatorily referring to who listened to this radio show as Brownites or something like that. But the name began to stick. It became a way that they were identified, to the point that Peter said, "Hey, when you suffer for that name, rejoice." So for Christians, it began to be used as a good name, as a positive name. And hence, not long after that, even church leaders began to speak of Christianity. Now, the problem is, it now separated that from its Jewish roots in certain ways. Your average Jewish person just thinks Christianity has nothing to do with being Jewish or Jewish roots of the faith or a Jewish Messiah. It's just a foreign religion practiced by others. So that has to be overcome. And in our society today, honestly, Christian has almost no meaning. In other words, if you go to India and you get baptized as a Christian, you're from a Hindu family or a Muslim family, oh, yeah, that's trouble. That's trouble. If you live in a Muslim country and become a Christian, you could die for that. But in America, 75% of the country still says they're Christian. And you got people can, I mean, I just saw a post from someone earlier talking about as a Christian, he doesn't trust the Bible, only believes in the Ten Commandments. You got to be kidding me. So it can mean anything. So in that sense, I think it's good that we define ourselves. I'd rather say I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a Jewish follower of Jesus. If the word Christian has meaning to people, then I use it. If it doesn't have meaning, then I don't. That's pretty much how I would handle it. To say I'm a disciple, I think that's a great thing. I've talked about that, written about that. You know, everyone can say I'm a Christian. Everyone can say I'm a believer. But look at the mirror and ask yourself, am I a disciple? So I think it's a great thing to do, to use. to talk about it in our churches. Hey, want to talk to all the disciples here. But to the general public, it would not have that much meaning. All right, let's go to Richmond, Virginia. Josh, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, how are you?
Doing very well, thank you.
Good. I was just listening about the eunuchs and stuff like that, and I have a lot of questions about being gay and Christianity, but one in particular, how would you, can you expect someone to, like you said, people born eunuchs are gay, are created that way. So what would be the best way to convince somebody to have love for somebody who has created them gay and then has since told them, no, you cannot act on those behaviors?
First thing, just to be clear, I don't believe God created anyone gay. That's the first thing. I said that there are gay activists who claim that gays would have been included as eunuchs, and therefore Jesus was saying they're born that way. Now, the ones he was saying were born that way were ones without sexual capacity. But, Josh, your same question would apply there. Why should someone love a God that created them without sexual capacity that can't be like everybody else? Why should someone love a God that created them with a serious handicap? Why should someone love a God who allowed their family to die in a plane crash? So there are 1,001 legitimate questions like this. Plus, the gay person can say, look, I didn't ask for this. No one says, you know, boy, it would be the most wonderful thing in the world if I could be gay. I mean, it's not the way it would normally go. It would normally be the opposite, that people are shocked and they have to overcome the feelings. So that person, in their perception, it's as if they were made that way. And that's why they would, you know, believe they were. The answer is that we are in a fallen world because of human choices made through the generations, beginning with Adam. We're in a fallen, broken world where a lot of things are messed up and don't work properly. Let's take a mother who's an alcoholic and gives birth to a terribly handicapped child with fetal alcohol syndrome, or a mother who's a crack addict who gives birth to a child addicted to drugs, or a man with sexually transmitted diseases that infects a woman and she has a child and that child is born with handicaps. We're in a messed up world. And what this individual needs to know is that God is the one perfect source of love, and that God is the perfect redeemer who can turn hopeless, negative, evil, disastrous situations around for good, so that that which is normally a stumbling block becomes a stepping stone. Josh, when I debated Professor Bart Ehrman on the problem of suffering, I talked about an illustration I read in a Randy Alcorn book about the goodness of God. And it mentioned a woman who was a college professor, and she would give her students an assignment to write down on a front of a piece of paper, I forget if it was 5 or 10 of the worst things that ever happened in their lives. And they'd write it down. And then she'd turn it over, and I want you to write a list of 5 or 10, again, whatever that number was, of the best things that ever happened in your life. And invariably, with many of the students, there would be certain items on the front and on the back that were the same. So the worst thing ended up being the best thing. When you factor God in, we find wholeness in him. We find redemption. We find purpose in life. Sometimes people experience change. Sometimes the sick are healed. Sometimes a person with same-sex attraction is changed, and their attractions become heterosexual. I know people like that personally. And I've watched them for years, and they're genuine. They're the real deal with a great heterosexual relationship. Others haven't changed, but have found a unique closeness to God, a special sensitivity to him, and they're thrilled. They're happy. They're overcoming. One guy said to me, look, being single is not the worst thing in the world, but he has grown immensely as a human being, having to deal with many of these obstacles. So God's the Redeemer. God's the one who can fix things. We can blame him, or we can come to him for new life and redemption. And then we recognize we've fallen short too. We've made our own decisions that need redemption, and Jesus died for the wrong things we did to give us eternal life. And then lastly, this world is not our eternal home. And sometimes we'll struggle in this world. Let's grow and do the most good we can in this world, and then we receive our full reward in the next.
All right, great. I mean, all that makes pretty good sense, especially the last point. I think... You know, people can put aside the fact that this is not permanent, anything here, and just think about what will be permanent when it's all over.
Yeah, and I know life can be long, and that's easier said than done, but God's grace can be so near to us that we can enjoy him here and then find wholeness in the world to come. Hey, you know, Josh, stay there. I want to send you a free DVD. It's the debate I did with Professor Bart Ehrman on the problem of suffering, and I think you'll find it doesn't deal, of course, specifically with homosexuality or those issues, but I think you'll find some of these larger truths addressed in a way that's useful. So stay there. As soon as Betsy gets a moment, she'll get back with you, and then we'll send you the DVD on the problem of suffering. We'll be right back, friends.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to London, Ontario, Canada. Sergio, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Doctor, can you move me to the next one? Can I take the next call?
Oh, yes, I can. All right. Betsy, I think that was Calvinist, not communist, if I'm correct there. All right. Let's go to Arlington, Texas. Corey, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, Dr. Brown. How are you today?
Doing well, thanks.
Good. Thanks for taking my call. I have a question, and also I want you to send me some information concerning worshiping on the Sabbath.
Yeah.
Okay. But yesterday I met a gentleman, and I told him that my husband was a missionary and that I was a Bible student. So he said, well, what do you think about Noah? And when his sons, you know, went and covered up his nakedness. And so he said, do you know what his nakedness was? And I said, well, his nakedness was his nakedness. He said, well, you know, in Leviticus, it says that you shall not uncover your father's nakedness. So he was trying to say that actually Ham had relations with his mother while Noah was drunk. And I said, nah, I don't think so. Have you ever heard that?
Yeah, no, here's the normal tradition. And I appreciate what that person was trying to do by saying Leviticus 18, if you uncover your father's nakedness, that means you have sex with the mother.
Right.
The straight reading of the text is that Noah was drunk and naked, passed out naked, that Ham comes in, sees what happens, and goes out mockingly and tells the brothers, who then want to cover their father's shame, and they walk in backwards and cover him up. But there is rabbinic tradition, and Professor Robert Gagnon, who's the foremost authority on the Bible and homosexual practice, believes this. The rabbinic tradition, the Hebrew says, Yeshem Reem Ser Sov, Yeshem Reem Reev O, that some say that he sodomized him so that he had sexual relations with his own father, and some say he castrated him, that there was a further outrage, and that's why when Noah woke up and realized what was done, he cursed Ham's descendants, the children of Canaan. Robert Gagnon believes that you can support that Noah was actually raped, and that's what the text implies. I would say it's a major question. Was it just mockery of his nakedness, as you said, naked was naked? Or, and that's how I've read it over the years, or is there truth to the rabbinic tradition that the son actually violated the father, which is the cause of the outrage? But that's a matter of debate. So as to the Sabbath, go ahead.
Yeah, I felt that he had done something to his dad. That's what I felt. I felt it was more than just seeing his nakedness. I felt
at the very least, he comes out and tells them in a mocking way, but would that be worthy of such an intense response? That is certainly debatable, and maybe he did violate him, actually. Yeah, so the other question on the Sabbath.
Yeah, on the Sabbath, I've been worshiping, I've been a Sunday worshiper since I was 6 months old. And I did get some information on the Law of Moses and the Grace of God from the Christian Jew Foundation, which was my first introduction to Messianic Jews. And because the churches that you go to, they teach part law and part grace, and I got so confused. I couldn't decide, what part do we do? What part do we do? You know, we pay tithes, and if you don't pay your tithes, you're going to have two flat tires and a hickey on your head because you didn't do it. You're going to be cursed. But then we didn't worship on the Sabbath. So I got so mixed up and so confused, and I did get help.
Right. It's certainly hypocritical to take a certain part of the law that was specifically given to Israel, although with promises beyond, but and that predates Israel, but a specific part of the law that was specifically given to Israel, say tithing, and then tell Gentile Christians that you have to do this, and if you don't tithe, that you're going to be cursed, and then to turn around and say, but of course you can eat pork and lobster and so on. The better way to look at it is this, that everything in the Old Testament that is now reinforced in the New and given to Gentile believers, that's for everybody, okay? So everything in the Old Testament reinforced in the New and given to Gentiles as well, that is how everybody in the body has to live. And we see that as far as the day of worship, that Gentile believers were not commanded to worship on Saturday, to keep the Saturday Sabbath. They were never commanded that anywhere in the New Testament. And Paul says, don't be judged by that. Don't be judged by Sabbath observance, because that's only the shadow. The substance is in the Messiah. And you can differ on days of the week. You can differ on dietary issues, because those are not fundamental moral commandments. Paul addresses that in Romans 14. So we honor one another in the Lord. We honor one another, and we have our differences. The many Jewish believers in solidarity with the people of Israel who say, hey, we feel it's important to continue to worship on the seventh-day Sabbath, so we're going to do that. Wonderful. There are Gentile believers who say, this is enriching for us, and we find a lot of insight through recovering Jewish roots, so we're going to join a Messianic congregation. Wonderful. And plenty of others say, hey, Sunday is when Jesus rose from the dead. Sunday is when I've gone to church all my life. And since God never commanded Gentile Christians to worship on a seventh day only, we're going to celebrate his resurrection on Sunday. And that's how our culture runs, that Sunday is a rest day and we're not working. So that's what we do. Wonderful. Do it with a full heart to the Lord. Where things become confusing, step back. Then it's doing more harm than good. I've said that many times. If we approach Jewish roots issues the wrong way, it's an insight I felt the Lord gave me decades ago. If we approach them the wrong way, the trajectory goes like this. First, we're fascinated. Wow, I never knew that. Then stimulated. Boy, I can't wait to study this and get into the Word more about this. Wow. Then complicate. Oh, but okay, but all right, my family, they celebrate Christmas, but that's pagan. Well, I don't know, but I mean, this at the wedding they have pork, and I'm not sure. And then suffocate. Next thing, they lose spiritual life. But I want to do something, Corey. I want to send you a book as a gift. It's called 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. And in the last, the third section of the book, third of four sections, I deal with the issue of the law and the believer. It's a free gift I want to send to you. 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. If you can hold there for a moment, as soon as Betsy is free, she will be right over to get your name and address. And your little chuckle there tells me you know exactly what I'm talking about. Friends, we got such a great response to Scott Lively. Frank, it's a question about Scott Lively on my board here. Frank Turek's new book, Stealing from God. It's how atheists have to use God to have any argument against him. It's a great read. Rabbi Zacharias wrote the foreword to it. It got so many recommendations, mine didn't even make it on the back cover of the book. Think of that. So the book plus the two-hour interview we did yesterday, it's not on our website. It's by phone only. $25 postage paid. It's a great deal, too, for all of that. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. The book and the CD interview.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. Straight back to the phones. All right, are you ready, Sergio, in London, Ontario, Canada?
Yes, I think I'm predestined to do it now.
Good, good. Well, I freely choose to take your call.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. Okay, the reason of my call, I watched the video, the debate between you and James White. It was great, and I'm just debating in my mind. And so I was looking at the tulip, and I think it makes sense. Total depravity, I think I don't have a problem with that. Perseverance of the saints and irresistible grace. Now, the two difficult ones is limited atonement and unconditional election. Mm-hmm. One of the things I notice is my experience when I look at how God saved me and radically transformed my life, I almost feel like it's a good explanation how the Calvinists give it, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I think in my mind, I don't know if I'd like you to correct me. I don't have one, but I don't think this has to be a dichotomy. It doesn't have to be either or. I think it has probably to do how God relates to time. Because when we say, because I'm more on your side, when we say that God foreknows something, then if he knows that somebody's going to get saved, there's nothing that humanly we can do to change that reality. So,
yeah, here's to weigh in there. Yeah, first, let me just explain TULIP, this acronym that we're talking about, TULIP. To those that are not familiar with it, there was what's called the Synod of Dort. There was debate between followers of Jacob Arminius and followers of John Calvin, and the subjects were broken down into five categories, which then ended up being overwhelmingly pro-Calvinist vote. And then since then, there's been this acronym used. In English, we use it as TULIP. T stands for total depravity, meaning that human beings are hopelessly and irreparably lost and can do nothing whatsoever to go towards God or approach God or believe in him. They're dead in their sins. U is unconditional election. Before the foundation of the world, God freely chose to save some undeservedly, not based on any works of theirs, but by his sovereign choice, he chose some and passed over the rest. L is limited atonement or particular redemption, that Jesus did not die to save the world. He died to save the elect. So he shed his blood for the salvation specifically of those who he was going to save. Irresistible grace is that God always gets his man. Once he predestines that person to salvation, he will unfailingly bring them to himself. And P, perseverance of the saints, namely that those that God has chosen from before the foundation of the world and saved, he will cause to persevere in holiness. If they fall away, it will only be temporary. They demonstrate their salvation by returning to him. If they die in their sins, they were never truly saved. I held to that very strictly, especially from 77 to 82 and haven't since, although I don't despise the concepts because I understand where they're coming from and see certain levels of truth in them while differing with the overall statement. Can this work together with the fact that we responded, that as human beings, when God says choose, that we can receive his grace or refuse his grace, that our will is involved, and yet God works sovereignly? Can the two things work hand in hand because God knows the beginning from the end? It's possible that they can, but we can't explain that from our vantage point. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. That which is open and revealed belongs to us to do all the words of this law. That's what God said to Israel. So what I'm going to emphasize is what we know, which is we're called to respond. We're called to persevere. We're called to preach to everyone. And the scriptural evidence to me tells us Jesus died for every human being who ever lived.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You know, the breaks on this show are very quick, 2 minutes, 1 minute. They're very quick breaks. And during those breaks, I'm either reading something online or checking out an article that was just sent to me or responding to as many emails as I can on pressing issues or posting something on social media. There's never a dull moment. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Charlotte, North Carolina. Herb, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, Dr. Brown. What do you know about Scott Lively and his claims of homosexuality in Nazi Germany?
I don't think there's any subject more controversial in terms of homosexual issues than Scott Lively's book, The Pink Swastika. And Scott is vilified. Scott is more hated than I am, and in certain ways more controversial than I am. He recently ran for governor of Massachusetts and actually got on the ballot so that he was participating in all the public debates, so people had to deal with him. He's a very sharp guy. He's a lawyer. Let me say this. On the one hand, Scott is not claiming that Nazism and homosexuality go hand in hand or that your average gay person is a Nazi. No, no, no. All he does in his book is cite other major historians who said that leaders and key people were well-known homosexuals and that they were especially devious human beings in obviously many different ways. So I've read rebuttals to Scott's work. I've read Scott's work coming back against it. But I believe if I think his website is Defend the Family. And defendthefamily.com, if you go there, I'm pretty sure that you can get a free download of his book, The Pink Swastika. Yeah, in fact,
well,
I'm just looking at his website. Yeah, you have it. What do you think of his documentation?
Well, the problem is it's in German. I mean, he talks about, he said he gave some government library a book to ask them to check his documentation.
No. His book, The Pink Swastika, his book, The Pink Swastika, is written in English.
No, but I mean, the sources of his information are in German.
But he quotes many well-known historians. Herb, he quotes many historians, well-known historians, in English. Historians writing in English. Then you can't fault him for quoting original sources. But, yeah, there's debate about this. But I read a lengthy article by a gay activist online saying, of course, we know we've had this tradition. We've been some of the best warriors out there. We've got this whole tradition of being top-flight violent warriors for centuries and centuries. And he was actually saying, why are you attacking this? We all know it's true. So I'm not endorsing it myself. Yeah, go ahead.
Hello? No, I say the homosexuals seems to me that very, very possible that they are, the masculine homosexuals would be very, very strong. And so I tend to believe him. I tend to believe Scott Lively. I just wanted to see what you thought.
Yeah, okay. Again, I want to say, in my own opinion, I make zero connection between someone's homosexuality and being prone to violence or anything like that. I make zero connection between those whatsoever. However, is there evidence that leading historians in the past made reference to, at the same time the Nazis were persecuting homosexuals and having them wear the pink star and putting them in concentration camps and killing them, that at the same time there was a strong pro-homosexual movement among Nazi leaders? It seems there could be evidence for that being the case. I'll say this. Scott has done his homework. His critics have done their homework, but Scott has done his homework. So my official position is read the book and evaluate for yourself, but make no judgment whatsoever on a gay person you meet, even if you believe the book is true. That tells you nothing about someone you'll meet today who identifies as gay. All right? But thank you for the call, Herb, and maybe one day I'll get Scott on the air with me and one of his critics on the air, and they'll discuss it. I know he'd be willing to in a heartbeat. Thank you, sir, for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Andrew in Dallas, Texas, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, God bless you. I just want to make a subtle comment.
God bless you.
And some observations.
Yeah.
The caller that called in previously about him, I just question why people try to read into more than what the scripture says. It said that he came out, he saw his father's nakedness, probably mocked. And I just wonder if sometimes people want a pearl. If Ham is the originator of the Abyssinia black-skinned people, want to put a negative slight on the black race by saying that this is what Ham did and this is why you are the way you are, because it goes all the way back to history of the kind of person that Ham was. So I just kind of question that. And also,
let me just jump in, and then back to you. Yeah, okay. It is horrifically obscene. It is absolutely nauseating to think that people would use the passage in Genesis 9 and the curse on Canaan, and they'll be servants, slaves. It is obscene to think that anybody used that text to speak of the inferiority of those with dark skin, or that they were somehow destined to be slaves, or use that text for prejudicial racial purposes. That is obscene. That is ugly. That is unjustifiable. If Ham chopped off his father's head, that has nothing to do with the nature of his descendants. That's the first thing. The second thing is, since the curse comes down specifically on Canaan, these were more Middle Eastern people that were wiped out by the Israelites, that they would have been closer, say, to contemporary Arabs than to Africans. So it's completely misapplied anyway to apply mm-hmm. to the black race. Even the Egyptians stemming from Ham, the Hamitic peoples, they were darker skinned. It is northern Africa. You even have the darker skinned among them, the Nubians. That mm-hmm. would have been closer to, say, an African today. So on every level, misapplied, obscene, one of the most damaging misuses of the Bible ever, and with nothing whatsoever to stand on. The only thing I'd say, just in terms of the narrative itself, you and I read it the same way when you say probably mocked. In other words, we're still trying to find out what exactly happened that was so bad. And even to say probably mocked, we're reading a little bit into it. And the nature of the outrage is such that there are these traditions that say there was more. So when you have the tradition, you ask, was it just made up? Or does it have a historical basis? But anyway, I just wanted to get that out in my exclamation point after your statement. Back to you for your other comment.
And thank you for that. I definitely agree. And this observation is based on the Charlie Hebdo situation. There was one of our governmental elected officials who made a statement that no one, quoting verbally from one of his articles, no one should be physically threatened, much less killed, for sharing an opinion. Everyone should have the right to say, write, draw, or otherwise express whatever sentiment they like without fear of violent reprisal. And I'm saying, isn't this what's happening to the Christian here in America? He's making
yes,
his first statement because of what happened to Charlie Hebdo, but every day in the paper, Cochran and all others, and I loved your statement and article about that situation of Cochran. And I just wonder, wow, these people are like cutting off their nose, you know, they're saying one thing when it's applied to another situation. When it comes to Christians, wow, shouldn't we not have the right to say, right, draw, otherwise, it's whatever our sentiment is about God without being threatened? And that's my comment on that.
Yes, Yeah, and you are 100% right. Especially, think of this, Andrew. They're saying that you should be able to post an absolutely frontal assault and attack on Islam, the most disrespectful. They had done the same with Catholicism, with Jesus himself. The most ugly, disrespectful, mocking thing. And, yeah, you should be able to do it without somebody killing you. Of course. I think it's ugly stuff. But, of course, you should be able to do it. And yet, when we say marriage is the union of a man and a woman, which is the only thing we've ever known for our history and for most of human civilization. Marriage is the union of a male and a female. And we believe the Bible is God's word and homosexual practice is sin. You're a bigot. You should lose your job. You don't have the right to be a public servant. Great observation, Andrew. Thank you so much. God bless you. Thanks for the kind words, too. We'll be right back. This is Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution, with a shout out to all of our torchbearers. You, our monthly supporters, are the backbone of this ministry, and you keep the line of fire burning bright. To find out, friends, how you can become a torchbearer, go to askdrbrown.org. Click on donate. Give us strength to
always do what's right. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Jason in Philadelphia. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
How you doing, Dr. Brown?
I'm blessed, thank you. How about you?
Good. Real quick.
Yeah,
question.
I can hear you. We're good.
I know that you are charismatic, but I wanted to know, do you believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, like classic Pentecostalism, as far as with speaking in tongues being the sign of someone's being baptized in the Spirit?
Yes and no. Yes, in terms of I see it as the pattern, the most prominent pattern in Scripture, that when people are filled with the Spirit, they speak. In the Old Testament, the prophet would be full of the Spirit and speak. Quoting from Isaiah 61 and Luke 4, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach." So the Spirit comes on, you speak. So in the book of Acts, you have something clearly visible that happens in Acts 8, but in Acts 2, 10, and 19, those who are filled with the Spirit or receive the Spirit either speak in tongues or prophesy, tongues being the most common. And as God began to renew that in the body again in the last 100 years, that has been the most common sign. And it is a sign of speaking a language of the kingdom. However, I don't see it as the only sign. The classic explanation, it is the physical manifestation. I see other ways that God could powerfully manifest his Spirit in someone's life as a demonstration of empowerment. Again, we believe the moment we're saved, the Holy Spirit indwells us. We believe the Holy Spirit immerses us in the body of Christ. We believe in the importance of water baptism, but we believe that there is an empowerment of the Spirit with spiritual gifting so that we can be more effective witnesses of the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus. So I believe it is common and normal, but not the only outward manifestation of the baptism of the Spirit.
Now, would you say, though, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a definite experience? Like,
Yes.
Somebody would know, yes, I have received it, more than just, oh, yeah, I was saved.
Absolutely.
I mean?
That's my own experience. Yeah, that's my own experience. That's what I see in Scripture. Look, there was one group that wanted me to teach for them, and when they found out I believed in a distinct baptism of the Spirit, they said, "Oh, well, we knew you were charismatic, but not that charismatic." It's like, that's a foundational belief. I mean, that's just a basic belief. Listen, if someone says we receive it all the moment we're saved, wonderful. Just show me. That's all. If that's the reality, wonderful. Just show me the reality of it in your own life, and I'll rejoice with you. In Scripture, in Acts, it seems to be something subsequent. That's how I experienced it. That's how hundreds of millions of others have experienced it. in the last 50 years, last 100 years, you know, with the extraordinary growth around the world of the gospel in Pentecostal charismatic circles. But of course,
really,
we don't divide over
really
it. It's not a foundational. Yeah.
Really quick, and this is my last thing. So do you personally believe that every baptized, a person who is baptized in the Holy Spirit can speak in tongues?
Yes. Yes, I do.
Okay.
I believe that.
That's all that.
I absolutely believe that. Yep. Great questions, and obviously a lot of thought behind them. Thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. All right. Al, it looks like you just got in the nick of time. Al in Charlotte, North Carolina. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, what's going on, Dr. Brown? Thanks. Hey, I'm really sad about what happened over there in France and stuff, but being African-American and traveling around the United States in different communities in the inner city, do you realize how many people were killed in the United States last year for being offended because somebody looked at them wrong or somebody said something to them in a club and they ended up in the parking lot, and then people just get offended. People are very sensitive. And it nobody talks about these things. They put the stats up there about all these folks getting killed, you know, especially in the black community. But it's just not something that's an isolated case over in France. This happens every day of the week somewhere in the United States.
Yeah, you know, Al, it's a great point to make in terms of, we should be outraged about what happened in France, and it is absolutely shocking, and the overt nature of it is. But look, you have somebody pulls out a gun because, you know, I cut you off or you cut me off in the car and I get road rage and pull a gun. I mean, and then the great number of murders that take place are in the midst of domestic disputes. I mean, you have a lot of drug dealing and other things like that. But just someone who doesn't have a history of it, they lose their temper over something or they get upset or you didn't treat me right. I was just reading about somebody killed their father because they were upset that their bank account was being, you know, dwindled down. They weren't getting as much money or something like that. And offenses can be absolutely deadly. And what we need to do, because I can't fix somebody else's problem from a distance, but what we can do is set the model in our own lives of being forgiving people. Everybody listening to me right now, you're holding a grudge. You're sinning against God and that person and yourself. Everybody out there who refuses to forgive, you're sinning against God, you're sinning against that person, and you're sinning against yourself. Everyone who says, I have a right to be bitter, that's like saying I have a right to drink deadly poison. And these things can build to the point that people commit murderous acts. So Al, I appreciate you saying, let's look right home. Let's look in our own hearts. Let's look in our own neighborhoods, because people are dying like flies, often for the most stupid, idiotic, minor reasons. And those who aren't dying, families are separated. Families are torn up. Relationships are broken up. Families don't talk to each other for years because of some stupid offense. And even the big, big issues, forgive. Forgive as Jesus forgave you. You may not have a restored relationship immediately, but offering that forgiveness. Do it alone. Get alone with God. Say, God, I choose to forgive. And let God begin to minister grace in your heart, and you never know the restoration that can come out of it. Al, thank you for the call. We got a great response yesterday to Stealing from God, Frank Turek's new book. It's not available on our online website. It's only available by phone, and today's the last day we're offering it together with the 2 hours on CD of the great interview I had with Frank yesterday. Great, because he's a great guest. 1-800-278-9978. Just $25, and we'll pay the postage for the book and the CDs. 1-800-278-9978. Once more, that's 1-800-278-9978. And check out the Messianic Jewish Family Bible on our website at AskDrBrown.org. My bottom line today, if we are real followers of Jesus, let's really follow him. Let's do what he said. Let's become like him.